Well, good afternoon, everyone. I'm sure everyone enjoyed the noontime meal as much as I did, and thank you to all the ladies for all the work you put into preparing that for everyone. It was certainly enjoyable. Well, here we are observing another Feast of Trumpets. To me, this is the most exciting holy day of the year because of what it pictures, the return of Jesus Christ, and along with the terrible and fantastic events that will happen in the time leading up to that day. Now, one important question I think we should all ask ourselves, and that is, what should we be doing as we await the return of Jesus Christ? I think there's many ways to answer this question, but today I think there's one particularly important thing that we should all be doing as the return of Jesus Christ approaches. And actually, if you read what it says we should actually be doing it now, and we should be doing it even better as the time of the end approaches. So what should we be doing as we await the return of Jesus Christ? If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Okay. Hebrews 10, and start reading in verse 24. Actually, in this passage, leading up to this, it talks about drawing near to God, holding fast to our beliefs, and remembering our commitment to follow God. But I like to concentrate on verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10, where it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So this is something we should be doing. In fact, it's something every Christian should already be doing now. And as it says here, this is something we should all be doing so much the more, as it says, as we see the day approaching. And I think we can see the day approaching as we see this society turn further and further away from God. There seems violence and war seems to be spreading more and more. I mean, society is driven by lust and greed, and I think we can see the events, how society is today is turning away from God. So we can see that time, that day approaching more and more. So this is something we should be doing. We should be considering one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, which we do now. So what I'd like to do is go through this, you know, parse through this verse carefully to make sure we understand, because I think it's easy to read over this and maybe don't really fully comprehend what is being said here. So first, it starts out that we should consider one another. So, you know, is that a question? Do you consider one another? You know, what does that really mean? Well, in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it says the meaning of the Greek word, where it says consider one another, is to direct one's whole mind to an object. In Vine's dictionary says to perceive clearly, or to understand fully, or to consider closely. So in other words, we should think deep and hard and give one's full attention to other people in the congregation, in the body of Christ. So why, you know, why do we need to consider one another? Well, it says we need to consider one another in order to stir up. And Mr. Shaw talked about this in another passage in the Bible earlier, but just what is meant by stir up? Well, it means to incite. Again, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says it's a verb meaning to spur, means to stir to anger, which seems a little odd, but we'll kind of get into that later, or to be provoked or incensed. In the King James Version, it translates this word as provoke. You know, we need to consider one another to provoke. Now, usually the word provoke isn't used in a good sense, because usually it means irritating someone, and you kind of make them or force them to do something they wouldn't otherwise normally do. But of course we shouldn't be provoking anyone to do anything wrong, but we should be provoking, you know, each other to do something what is right. So just what does it say here that we should be doing to be provoking or inciting another person to do? Well, it says we should be provoking one another to stir up love and good works. So we should be seeking to stir up love, love for God, love for our neighbor, to live the way of giving and of outgoing concern for one another. We should be seeking to stir up good works in one another, to provoke one another to do what is good and right, and to avoid and cease from anything that is sinful or harmful to themselves or others. Now, I was trying to think of a good illustration just to show what this kind of means about provoking someone. Actually, this is a little, I guess, the negative side, and we have to think of a positive side. So I think anyone with at least two children knows that one child can provoke another, and they know just exactly what to do to get a reaction out of the other. I know I had two brothers growing up, and I could hear my dad saying, "Don't provoke your brother." Of course, that was said to my two brothers and not me. But, you know, children seem to know their siblings well enough to know just what button to push to get an immediate reaction. You know, push this button, it makes them mad. Push this button, it makes them yell. This button makes them cry, and this one makes them want to hit me. And so when things get a little too quiet and they need some excitement, they think, okay, what button should I push today? They think, oh, I'll just go push them all. And that's what you could say that children consider their brother or sister. I mean, they learn about them over the years. They think about them and they know them. They know what makes them tick and they know how to provoke them. Unfortunately, it provokes them to anger instead of good works. But still, we should, I guess that's the idea when it's talking about stirring up. It's the same type of provoking that we should do to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to stir them up and to incite them, of course not to anger, but we incite them in that same way to good works and to love. The New Living Translation translates verse 24 this way. It says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." So think of ways to motivate one another to love and good works. Continuing in verse 25, it says, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we've often read the scripture to reinforce the idea that we do, in fact, need to come to Sabbath services. We need to come to the holy day service as much as we are able, as long as we're not ill. Now, unfortunately, some people think, well, I can keep the Sabbath at home just as well as coming to services. You know, I can listen online. I can read and study by myself. I mean, I don't need to go to church to have a good relationship with God. But one thing you can't do when you're at services, you can't exhort someone else. You can't help someone else if you're not there to do it. So just what does it mean to exhort? Again, this isn't something we necessarily use in everyday language, but to exhort, says the Greek word, has the idea of calling to one side, you know, to call for, to summon. You come to someone's side to help them in time of need. It talks about admonishing or exhorting, you know, to beg, to entreat or beseech, like, come on, let's do this, to console or to encourage or to strengthen by consolation or comfort, to exhort and comfort and encourage, or to instruct or teach. So there's a lot of meaning just what it means to exhort. So I think putting all this together, we can see this verse means, it's meaning to say that we need to be thinking about one another, to really know them, to think, well, how can I help this other person be better? How can I help them express more godly love in their lives? How can I help them walk the way of God better? What buttons can I push to good that I can urge them forward, that I can encourage them when they're down? What can you do to console in times of sorrow, to encourage or strengthen in times of adversity, or to instruct and to teach? Now, this isn't something that comes naturally for most people. I mean, the natural mind is more concerned with themselves. In this day and age, this society we're in, it's easy to get busy. You're worried about yourself, and you don't take the time. You don't consider someone else because you're so occupied with yourself. But as it says, you know, as we see the day approaching, more and more, these are things that we need to be doing. So why do we need to be doing these things and more? Well, because it's going to get harder and harder to follow God. You know, the society is turning further and further away from God. So we need the exhortation of one another so we can all endure this world that we're in until the time of the end. If you turn to Matthew 24, this is, of course, the Olivet Prophecy, and we read how the disciples come to Jesus, and they tell us, what's it going to be like in the time just before you return? What's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus told them, well, there's going to be deception, there's going to be war and conflict, there'll be troubling times with famine and pestilence and earthquake. I'll start reading verse 9 of Matthew 24. where it says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. There will be many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So, you know, these are the times that are prophesied to be coming, and we will fall under this. And of course, we need to stay true. So when we are hated for following God, I mean, there's going to be times we're going to need encouragement. If we're offended, we're going to need someone to encourage us to forgive instead of holding on to that resentment that can turn into hate. We need to teach one another and help one another so none of us are deceived by the false teachings that will grow more and more prevalent. As it says, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will wax cold. When lawlessness abounds and we suffer because of that lawlessness, it's easy to begin to hate those that practice lawlessness against us. When lawlessness abounds, it's easy for us too to get caught up in it and say, well, if all these other people are getting away with it, why shouldn't I do it too? You know, they're doing it and not getting in any trouble, so why should I do that? So when this type of attitude prevails, it's easy for love to grow cold. And so as it says, you know, it will be a time of great tribulation that the world has never seen. And it says, he who endures till the end will be saved. So we need to endure. So I think, well, do you want to endure on your own or do you want to endure with everyone else? So we need to be ready to help one another so we can all endure to the end. I think it's interesting if you compare this passage to what we read in Hebrews. I think what happens or what's described in Hebrews is the antidote for what's described in Matthew. Because here it talks about lawlessness, how lawlessness, which is really sin, will abound. And in Hebrews 24 or 10:24, it talks about considering one another to stir one up to acts of good works. So good works are the opposite of lawlessness. Here Matthew talks about love growing cold, and in Matthew it talks about consider one another to stir up acts of love. So again, they're complete opposites. The one's the antidote for the other. So for to endure to the end, we need to consider one another to stir one another up to love and to good works, and to follow that exhortation. And also, you know, as we come to Matthew at the close of the Olivet prophecy, there's several parables, and they're really warnings to us to watch our behavior. There's the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant, the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents. And all these are warnings to ourselves to make sure we stay close to God. And ultimately, each of us stands alone before God in our behavior. But I think, you know, there's no one else to blame if we don't follow God. But I think if you look to these parables, if we consider them, well, maybe they would have turned out differently if someone had been there to help them. You have the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant. And what if the wise servant went to the evil servant and said, hey, you're screwing up. You're being a jerk. You need to stop drinking, stop beating your fellow servants and get your job done. Maybe that would have been enough admonishment to turn them around. Or the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Before they all fell asleep, they say, hey, you know, looks around you, you don't have enough oil. You know, he may come later than you're thinking. Here, come on, let's go to the store and get some more before it's too late. Or even the parable of the talents. When his buddy could ask him, what are you doing with your talent? You know, well, what do you mean you went and buried it in the ground? You're going to get in a lot of trouble when he comes back because you buried your talent. Okay, let's go dig it up and we'll figure out something you can do so you can keep your master happy. So these are things that maybe could have been done that would have turned the story completely around if someone had considered them and thought to help them. So I think this is something to consider that we should all consider. As the day approaches, as the time of the return of Jesus Christ approaches, and society turns further and further away from God, we need to consider one another to stir up acts of love and good works.